Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 5th, 2017.
Good morning. My name is David. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace. Let me open us in prayer, and then I believe we're going to worship in song together. So pray with me, if you will, please. Our Father, we ask now that as much as we are humanly capable, that we would give our full attention to you, and that you in your glory and in your sovereignty would meet with us here today, and that we would come away with a knowledge of you and an awareness of you unlike we have had before. So we praise you for the chance to now meet and lift our voices and sing and worship you freely, and the gift that it is to have Bibles available to us and to search them. This is a rare thing in our world today that we would be able to do this. And so, God, we don't want to waste this opportunity. We ask for you to work among us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. Good morning. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the worship leader here at Grace, and it is a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and lead you in music that we hope will honor and glorify the Lord as we lift that up to him today. So would you stand with me as we sing together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace."
Come Thou Fount of Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, pour forth salt of thy praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I feast upon it, name of God's redeeming love.
We thank you that you became the man of sorrows to take our sins. We are so grateful that you rose from the dead and conquered death, victory over the grave. We praise you for that. Praise and honor to you this morning. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As the choir sings, I hope you'll really pay attention to the lyrics in this song, some rich lyrics as we sing together. Oh, what grace.
Thank you.
Amen. Would you come forward with the offering, please? Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to give. May it honor and glorify you in what we give back to you today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
To go ahead and call up our departing deacons, and you guys know who you are, and so head on up here. I'm going to call you out by name anyway. And so Danny Hegg should be, some of them are probably handing over some of the offering plates in the back, which is why we had to have the music in particular, but also a wonderful time of worship as well. So Danny Hegg's going to be making his way up. I think he's handing over some of his offering in the back there. Paul Snyder is making his way down. We have Paul Borman, Alan Walker that have been serving faithfully for years, and hopefully I'll be able to babble enough for Danny to get in here. But Paul and Paul are rotating off. They're not allowed to serve anymore as much as they would really want to, but in a couple of years they could come back on. And Alan Walker, I had a great conversation. Hopefully it's okay to share some of this too, but just as a way of being able to pray for Alan, as he is really wanting to focus on ministering to a different crowd in particular, with some folks he's been reaching out to at work. And so be praying for him in that, as he pours a lot of energy into that time. And of course, we want to be praying for Danny Hegg as he is stepping away, in particular to be able to take care of Joyce as she is recovering from cancer. So we just wanted to hand just a very small token of appreciation to each of you gentlemen for your wonderful service here. And yeah, that was Paul Snyder. You guys know your names there, but that works. And Danny is making his way up. But just to say thank you for your service here. We know you don't do this for cards and appreciation and these kinds of things, but because you care for the Lord and you care for his people. So if you guys would just show your appreciation to these men. You guys stay up here. If I could as well, welcome up our new deacons. If you guys want to go ahead and step onto the stage as well, these guys have all been affirmed. They went through the nominating process. Go and step on up. Ed, you're still sitting there. I told you, you got to come up here. These guys love recognition, let me tell you. They just they want to be up here all the time. And we have you on the stage just so people on the balcony can see who you are as well. But they've been through the nominating process and vetted through what Scripture would have them hold to. And our deacons have approved and then came before the church for further approval there, and have all been voted in as they are stepping up, and we are excited to have them serving. And so I think we've got most of them here. I haven't seen Roger. He's probably back with the Hispanic ministry. We have Joe Irvin, Greg Estes, Dan Barry, Ed Scott, and Drew Box. And again, Roger Rich, I believe, is probably in the back at this point with the Hispanic ministry because he is serving in particular with them. And so if I can, go ahead and get all of the rest of the deacons to come up. If you guys would come over and just kind of lay hands on these guys, and I'd like to bring the rest of our deacons who are present up here just to lay hands on these gentlemen as we pray over them. Also, it was brought to my attention today that the Chinese church that meets in our building is installing their deacons for the first time in the history of their church, pretty much at this moment as well. So we want to be in prayer for them as well, and excited just about what the Lord is doing in that ministry as well as here. So as we've got some other guys surrounding them here, we want to be lifting these men up in prayer. They're here to serve you guys and to be, in particular, kind of that first line of people who are caring for this congregation and just showing them the love that we have and caring for you guys on behalf of Christ. If you guys would, just kind of lay your hands on these gentlemen and let us pray over them. Father, we do thank you for all of our deacons who are here and just the desire to serve this body and by serving this body, serving their Savior. As care can sometimes be difficult as we see people who are struggling and in need, and those things can be difficult, we also know the great joy and blessing it is to be with people and to see you, our God, working in their lives. And so I pray that you would protect these men, protect them from the evil that will seek to draw them away from you as they are a little bit more visible now to other people. God, we pray that you protect them, that you hold them in purity and in truth. And God, I pray that we would hold one another together. God, we pray for those in our Chinese ministry that is meeting here, God, that you would bless their deacons in the same way. We thank you for the service of those who are departing from this role, although we know they will continue to serve. And God, we pray that through these men you bless this church, and through this church you would bless these men in their ministry here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was kind of thinking, you know, there are these times when, and it happens here like every Sunday just about, I think, but these times when we are just, enjoying worship together, and not just the act of worship because we get to sing, but I think we're just enjoying who we are worshiping and being able to do it together. And so I honestly, I just kind of sit here sometimes and think, why am I even going to get up here in front of these people? And then I'm reminded, I'm getting to share God's word with you, and that's absolutely incredible. And so it's just a privilege to be able to do this. I want to start out today just with a little bit of a test and see how you guys are paying attention, a little bit of a game for you. So don't need to say anything. I simply need you to do what I tell you to do, which goes beyond this little game, just for always, all time, just do what I tell you, and then my life will be easier. Now, let's start out here. Okay, I just want you to make a thumbs down sign and put it on your chin. Okay, go ahead and do it. Everybody should be doing it. There we go. Now, take it and put it on your nose. How many of you are making this sign right now? If you're making this sign, hold it up. Okay, great. Now, take it off of your nose and put it on your chest. All right, and onto your forehead. All right, good deal. Now, how many of you think that this is a thumbs down sign? How many of you were doing this? To everybody who's watching in Hungary, I apologize. That actually in Hungary is one of Judith's leaders in her year over there learns a very hard way in front of a bunch of high school students is kind of like giving people the bird in Hungary. So we watch out for those kinds of things. So I wanted to apologize to my Hungarian people. All right. How many of you think that this is your nose? Is this your forehead? Oh, the chest part we got right, though, right? See, there's this thing that happens sometimes. I said kind of to listen to me, and we kind of have this question of this old idiom that I think most of us have probably said at some point, all of us, I think, have heard, actions speak louder than words. Most of you, I kind of looked around the room, and I was worried about how much this might work. It worked extremely well. Most of you thought that this was thumbs down, apparently, and had things in the wrong place all of the time. That's okay, because we're just playing a little bit of a game here, and it's kind of a funny thing when we do that kind of thing. Because you were following my actions rather than the words that I was giving to you, telling you what to do. But when it comes to living the gospel, as we're talking about in this series in Galatians, it is absolutely imperative, of the utmost importance, that our actions line up with our words at every step of the way. It is possible that we may walk around and we may say, I believe in grace. Good night. We call our church Grace Baptist Church, right? We obviously completely believe in grace. You are saved by grace through faith. Hands down, we believe that. We'll say it. We'll preach it. We say that we believe in justification by faith. We say that we believe in freedom in Christ. And it's not just us here. This is a struggle with all Christianity. We say these things, but what do our actions actually say that we believe? What is our practical theology? We can spend years studying in the church or in schools or on our own, studying theology and knowing everything in and out about the gospel and what it says. And we can preach that extremely well to people. But sometimes the theology that we practice doesn't line up with the theology that we hold into our heads and that we preach to others. It doesn't always line up with our stated beliefs. To that end, let's pray as we get into the book today. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel that your word displays so beautifully. But I also admit that there are constantly just these times and these ways that whether we're talking about justification and sanctification and living the gospel or just anything else that is in your word, there are so many times that my actions don't always line up precisely with what I say that I believe. And so I'm sure that's true for all of us here. So, Father, today I ask that you would, by your word, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to see those ways that our actions are not lining up with what we say and what we say that we believe, so that we could be transformed into the very image of Christ, living out these things that we say are truth, the things that we see from your word. Make it clear to us today, Lord. And may the things that I'm saying, if there are ramblings, if they're not true, may those things be forgotten, but your word be remembered, and not just remembered, but taken into our hearts to transform us into the image of Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look into Galatians today, what we're going to see is that Peter's actions threatened the gospel. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas, remember sometimes Paul calls Peter Cephas, that was his name. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, understand too, it is really doubtful when you look at the whole of Scripture and even what James taught, that these men who it says they're coming from James actually came with his support. They're probably coming from his church, maybe he sent them to talk, but I don't think they're coming here saying, this is what James says. We want that to be really clear, all right? So when these certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, what later will be called the Judaizers. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Very beginning there, Paul says, Peter's actions condemned him. Did you catch that? It was his actions. It wasn't what he was teaching. They had gotten together before. We looked at this last week. The apostles and the leaders of this church got together in a private meeting. Paul said, here's what I'm preaching to people. And the rest of the apostles said, great, so are we. That's the truth. It comes from God. And so they're all on the same page in what they believe and what they teach. But his actions condemned him. He preached the same pure gospel. God had even used Peter to usher the Gentiles into the faith. If it wasn't for the things that he used Peter to do, the Gentiles, like we wouldn't even be taking the gospel to them. Peter brought that in. He wasn't adding to the gospel by saying there was some kind of law or that there was some kind of rule that was required to come to faith. He wasn't preaching to people that they had to become Jewish in order to become, you know, from Gentile convert to Judaism in order to become Christian. He wasn't saying that, but his actions suggested it. And so his actions condemned him. Now, what Paul is not saying here is that this is like a final judgment kind of condemnation. Like, because Peter did this, he's not a Christian, he's condemned to hell. That is not what Paul is saying. That's really clear in the rest of Scripture as well. What he is saying is that his actions proved that he was wrong, that he wasn't living the gospel. The way that he treated people, the way that he was acting in front of other people, that was what was damaging the gospel. Not what he was teaching, but what he was doing. See, legalism is about more than just salvation or justification. It goes on even beyond that as we talk about our sanctification. We'll get to that in just a minute about what the difference is there and how that really works out. When we started out this series, the very first thing I did, I told you a little bit of my own personal story about a time when my discipler, as I was getting ready to, I had applied for doing a one-year mission trip in China. My discipler came to me and said that he just didn't think I was ready to go because he said, in his words, I just don't think you're living the gospel. It was hard to hear. But the reality was that I was caught up in legalism, at least in some ways. Most people, if you went back in time and talked to the people who saw me, most people wouldn't even have noticed, I would guess. But with Brian, I shared with him my own thoughts. And if he ever asked me, how are you doing spiritually, he would hear my answers. And those things started to tell him a little bit about what was going on in my own heart. He could see it in the actions, the things that I held myself to, the things that I held others to, that in some ways, I was caught up in legalism. Because I was using outward actions to earn favor with God. It was kind of a faith by numbers kind of thing. So how are you doing spiritually, Ben? How's your relationship with the Lord? Well, I spent this many days. I didn't miss having my devotional time more than, you know, once this week. And I spent at least, you know, however many minutes a day in the Bible and this much time in prayer. And I did this study. And I just, you know, I didn't share my faith like I wanted to this week. And it's all these action things. None of those is bad. In fact, all of those things are good. They're all things I would say you need to be doing these things. These are important things, and Scripture shows us that. But I was measuring my faith by those things and by amounts, amongst other actions. I knew that I was saved and that I knew that I was justified. I came to Christ by grace. But I was continuing, which is sanctification, I was continuing or trying to grow by my works on my own. I needed to be confronted. Thankfully, he was willing to do that for me very gently, to rebuke me face to face and tell me, you're not living the gospel. Paul was so committed to the gospel that he was even willing to go and to rebuke Peter for not walking and having actions in accord with the gospel. And that's a big deal. Peter was seen as the main leader in the church, so much so that even today, the Catholic Church tells you that Peter was the first pope. It would have been really hard to go to this guy. Like, for Paul, he could probably go to Barnabas, and even that would be tough. This guy had been really close with him. He could have gone to Timothy or Titus or any of these guys and said, hey, you're not living the gospel. What you're doing is wrong. But this is Peter, right? He's like the main leader of the church, and so it's hard to go and tell that guy, hey, Peter, who walked with Jesus, who's kind of leading the church, you're being a hypocrite. But it was absolutely necessary. Paul is, and this is for you, my friend Carmen over here, Paul is the great gadfly for the gospel. How many of you here know the word? Wonderful, I wasn't the only one. We had like two people who know this word, all right? But he is kind of leading people into the gospel, and he is kind of moving people away from things that are not the gospel. He's prodding them on to the right thing. He's telling them where they're going wrong. He's hopefully encouraging them in the right direction. The Jews and the Gentiles had been eating together at the church at Antioch. They didn't worry about dietary laws and restrictions. They didn't worry about, you know, okay, I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, we shouldn't be together. Gentiles, y'all are unclean. You know, yeah, most of y'all over here, I think, are Gentiles anyway. They're unclean, we're clean, we can't be together. They were over that. They got the gospel. They got that they were one. Peter shows up in Antioch. He's totally with them. He's doing the same thing. He has that same freedom. And it kept on going as they were in Antioch together. And so sitting here and thinking about Antioch, what was happening even when Peter arrived would be this beautiful picture of the unity that we have in Christ, of how the gospel brings people together because we are one in Christ, not Jew or Gentile or slave or free, but we are united. That's what was happening, and they were getting it. Then the pro-circumcision crowd showed up, coming out of Jerusalem, and Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. And he just kind of reclined over here and said, I'm going to spend some more time with my Jewish brothers and sisters over here. And maybe, you know, it wasn't one of those things where it was an immediate thing. Paul says he began to withdraw. Maybe it was for part of a meal a little bit at a time. Maybe it was one meal a day, and then it was two of them, and then, or maybe it was this number of the week or whatever, and so on, until he is all with just the Jewish people. Whatever it happened, however that worked out, it was bad enough that it influenced other people. Even good old Barnabas. What did Barnabas mean? That wasn't even his real name. It means son of encouragement. This guy who was born and raised in Cyprus. He's a Jew, but he's born and raised in Cyprus among Gentiles. He was ministering with Paul to the Gentiles. He was a big part of ushering these people in and bringing Gentile people to Christ. And so if you turn that guy around, this is something serious that's happening. And it's serious because their actions were showing that there were two distinct churches, one Jewish, one Gentile, and that the Jewish one is superior. Which if you kind of follow what's happening, they're saying, okay, these Judaizers come in and say, you've got to be circumcised if you want to be saved, meaning you've got to become Jewish to be saved. And if you look and say, okay, Peter's hanging out just with the Jewish people over here, I probably should become Jewish. Actions are dangerous things because that's what people see. So why did he draw from the Gentiles? Why did he leave them? And Paul gives us an answer there, because he'd been bold before, right? He wasn't worried about this. So why is he changing now? And what's the word that we see here in Galatians? It's fear. When we give bad looks to people, kind of disassociate from a certain group of people, maybe it's a denomination, maybe it's people who hold a certain conviction or don't. When we don't want to be around those kind of people, it's the same kind of thing. And that's what we see Peter doing. It's us starting to fear like he did, fearing what the pious and the legalistic people think if we're seen with the people that they don't approve of. And so we start to shy away. That's what Peter was doing. That's what we do sometimes. And yeah, I mean, there is a place for things like church discipline, but this is what we see here. That's not it. It's not like these people were doing something wrong and there was an intentional disassociation so that you could bring them back into the fold. And so what happens to people when we start to kind of shy away from them or shun them in some way because they don't hold the same convictions or they didn't grow up the same way or whatever it is, they start to feel like second-class citizens or even worse. They start to feel shunned by the church, and they start to feel unlovable and just kind of marginalized. And I cannot tell you how many times I have run into people who we would call unchurched. They either grew up in the church or they went to the church for a while and just started to feel that because of something they were doing, something in their actions or their lifestyle, and especially things that weren't even biblical, that these standards they were being held to, that they felt like they were being shunned by the church. They were looked down upon, and they were just constantly in feeling shame and guilt. And so they were just burned by the church, and they want nothing to do with it because those people don't actually get grace. And they say, I just can't keep up with that. And so they abandon the church. And it happens all the time. And a lot of times they're afraid to come back. Church discipline is based in love and a desire to see people reconciled to God and reconciled to the church and live in grace. And it's about teaching people. Shaming and legalism, those are based in fear of what people think. They're about making comparisons between ourselves and other people. It's about judging people. And that place is when we judge people, when we hold them to these standards that we couldn't keep ourselves, or maybe we come up with a list of standards that we can keep while we ignore some of the others. That puts a limit on God's grace and the effectiveness of the gospel for people. And it's usually going to be based in some kind of either personal or group convictions and standards instead of what we see in Scripture. And for us as leaders, we've got to be, those who are leading others have to be even more careful because our actions speak even louder. And that's what we're seeing with Peter. That's why he had to be confronted in this way. You know, last week we looked and saw Paul and Barnabas and Titus bringing the whole group together in a private room to have a conversation. This time, he's confronting Peter in front of everybody because this is a leader who's not living the gospel and he's led people astray. And I don't know if the Bible's saying that he did it the right way. It's just saying that he did it. And it worked. I might recommend doing this privately and giving Peter a chance to own up to it on his own. But either way, it worked out. If you think about leadership, we just had a bunch of men standing right here who are going to be installed as new deacons and the ones who are continuing to serve as well. And so for all of you, you've got to understand that this is an incredible warning for you all, that you have got to live the gospel. That goes for all of our grace group leaders and our teachers and really every one of us. And you know what? Parents too. because your kids see how you're living and they understand it more than you might think. Leaders have got to be careful because there's such an influence on others. And not only do we have to live the gospel, we have to help one another to live the gospel and be willing to confront one another face to face in love, not talking about a gossip kind of thing, but going to each other in love if we're out of line with the gospel. I've asked the deacons to do an annual evaluation on me, partly so that they can speak into me like this. If they say, Pastor Ben, you're teaching this up here, but you're not living it, that would be a problem, and it's their responsibility to let me know. And that's why I've asked for that. They've got to look not just at what I teach, but how I lead by example. So if you see me acting in ways that contradict my teaching, it makes my teaching less effective, right? Like if I'm sitting here telling you about this pure gospel and how wonderful it is and the freedom we have, and I go and berate people and shame them over some arbitrary conviction that I've got, I need to be called out on that. Because a leader can set a culture for whatever the organization is, not just for churches. A leader can set a culture for good or for bad. They can direct it in a good way. They can direct it in a terrible way. I've said that I want to have a culture of evangelists and disciple makers, that we are about bringing people to Christ. So that means that I have to be one of those. That's why I talk about some of those things, getting involved with the sheriff's department. And I was down in the jails and the courthouse just Friday trying to reach people and just to love on these guys because I want to win these people to the Lord. And so I start hearing stories about that happening from other people here too. That's what needs to be happening. I've got to be a disciple maker because I tell all this church that we should be disciple makers. And so I'm investing in other people. We want to be a culture of grace. That's something that I've tried to instill here. I want us to have freedom to share our sins and our struggles and our trials openly with one another and to offer grace to one another when we do struggle, when we see other people's struggles. And so I've got to be willing to share openly here and in my grace group, and I try to do those things. Because what leaders model for others, even in moderation, others tend to do in excess. And that goes especially for parents. It's what your children see you doing in moderation, they'll tend to follow in excess. And that can be for good or for bad, right? So, I mean, you just think about it, and it can be indifferent, too. Like, I've grown a beard since I've been here. It's a pretty moderate beard, right? Pretty modest. But then you got a guy like Chris Creed, right? I mean, they don't know if he's, yeah, he's up there. I did ask him before I said anything about this to make sure he wouldn't have too hard of a time with it. And I will say, Chris, I love that beard. I'm a little jealous. I might be a lot jealous of it, actually, but mine doesn't grow so beautifully, right? But it actually happens in ways that actually do matter. In good ways, you know, if we're going out and as a leader doing good things, hopefully people will go and do that even more. But it happens in bad ways, and that includes giving in to people and giving in to legalism. And so our church, myself, all of us, we have got to model the gospel in every way because people are watching. And we can't give in to these things. We can't give in to legalism. We have to give grace. So are you living the gospel? Because there is incredible danger to ourselves and to others if we don't. We can even see that danger in how Peter's actions threaten the gospel of justification by faith. Verses 15 and 16, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. I think he kind of says that somewhat tongue-in-cheek is how they refer to Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. There is some debate on this particular portion of Galatians about whether Paul is at this point kind of still telling people what he said to Peter, or if he's kind of said, okay, I rebuked Peter and we're done, and now here, people I'm writing to, this is what I'm writing to you. And so it'd be a message just straight to these Galatian people, right? And so that's kind of the debate of what's going on. So he wrote in here, he says, we who are Jews. There are a lot of Gentiles in the Galatian church. That's kind of the point of this whole letter, right? He's talking about what do we do with Gentiles. So if he's addressing the Galatian church, at this point, he wasn't talking to all of them. So I'd say it is really most likely that what he's recording here is actually an ongoing portion of what he is saying to Peter. So this is kind of continuing. Paul is recording, this is what I said to Peter when I rebuked him. Either way, it doesn't really change the meaning. He's talking about people who are Jewish. They are God's chosen people. He says, we are God's chosen people. So we grew up as Jewish people, as Hebrews, we grew up hearing about God. We grew up looking forward to the coming Messiah. We all started out, and some of us, you know, Paul probably almost definitely went much further in his study of Scripture than Peter would have initially, but they all started out memorizing vast quantities of the Torah and knowing it very well and knowing the law, not just knowing the law of Moses, but knowing the things that the rabbis had added to all of that. They grew up knowing all of this stuff. They knew the blessings of following. They knew the curses if you didn't follow it. They grew up with it. They knew the law of Moses better than anyone, and they were raised to know the best way to be able to keep it. And still, with every advantage and everything they were taught, all that was given to them from birth, it still wasn't enough. They couldn't measure up. They couldn't keep the law. They needed salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because only Christ was able to accomplish their salvation. It is a God-sized task to save any person because we're sinful, and only Christ is perfect enough to do it. So how could they expect then that these Gentiles, who come in without any of this background, who haven't been trained in all of the ways that they have, who have a completely different culture, how can they expect them to come in and hold a law that they couldn't do on their own? Why would you, and this is what Paul says, why would you go and add a stumbling block saying, okay, we want you to come to know Jesus, but you got to get circumcised. You got to keep these dietary laws. Why would we add that to them when we can't even do this stuff? If Jewish people, if we are saved by faith, why not the Gentiles? Why not all of us? For myself, and I think for many of us here, we've grown up in the church. We've grown up in Christian families. I realize there are a lot of us that haven't as well. But for many of us, we have been taught about the gospel, how to obey God. I've been taught these things my entire life, not perfectly, but I've been taught these things. And still, with the parents and the family I grew up in and wonderful churches, I still fail constantly, still do. So why would I expect anything different from other people? I've got to be understanding of people's failures and their sins and still be gracious. As a church, we can't expect people to adhere to a list of rules before they turn to Christ. We've got to offer grace because we have received grace ourselves. We also need to keep proper perspective that other people within this room and those who may walk in here sometime, they've been raised differently than we were. We all have different stories. There are different things that all of us have gone through. And so we're all going to struggle in different ways. So maybe you look at yourself and you kind of judge by, well, I have grown in this. I mean, I'm this age. I've been a Christian for this long and I've learned this thing. This other person over here, they've been a Christian just as long as I have. Why don't they know this? Why don't they follow this thing? Because their life's different. And maybe at the same time, they're looking at you and saying, why don't they get this thing that I get? Right? Because we struggle differently. Our lives are different and we need grace, all of us. And see, the thing is, too, a lot of times these things that we judge one another by are not even things from Scripture. They're things that are external to Scripture, or they're things that are based in our interpretations and extrapolations from Scripture, and we add those on people. But here's the thing. Our standards are completely worthless. We don't get it. God's standard, found right here in the Bible, is perfect. This is where we go to know the truth and to know what to follow. So I can't compare others to my standards and set up some kind of Christian litmus test. If you follow this thing and this thing and this thing, which are not necessarily found in here, then you are a decent Christian. Listen, we want to see everybody growing more like Christ, but the process is going to look different for different people. Now, as we think about just all these things that pop out from Galatians chapter 2, there is something monumental that we may have missed in verse 16. It's huge importance. This is the first time, verse 16 here, that Paul uses the word justified. We start to see this thing that shapes so much of Scripture and helps us to understand it. It's a legal term for declare righteous as opposed to condemn. And you can't be declared righteous by the works of the law, because what does Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't do it. So we are, of ourselves, hopeless, because we've all broken God's law. So we're condemned by the law rather than justified, instead of being declared righteous. Only Jesus faithfully kept the law. And so to be declared righteous, we need Jesus' faithfulness, because we don't have any of our own. And so in this kind of this cosmic, eternal court with God, who is our ultimate judge, by faith in Christ, our record is taken and tossed out. And it's replaced with Christ's. If you were to, like I said, Friday I was in the courts visiting some of the sheriffs, and so I got to see the judges. They would have a file in front of them. The prosecutor would have a file all on this person who is the defendant. And it talks about, at least in regard to that particular case, the things that they have done wrong, the evidence against them. And it's all placed there in front of the judge, and he has to decide. If it's not a jury trial, then he has to decide guilty or not guilty. And so they've got this file that's sitting there. And if you went to court, you'd find the same thing, your record. And on a far grander scale, with eternal stakes, God goes in and he takes that file from the prosecutor. He is the judge. He takes that file and he gets rid of it. And he gives you a new file. And it's the file of Jesus Christ. That is yours. And the cool thing about it is, now that your file has been replaced, it's not like he just takes and says, all right, let's just erase this out of your file and erase this out of your... He doesn't go through and bleach the thing, right? He gets rid of it and he gives you a new one. So that means it's not just taking away the bad stuff. You get all of Jesus' good stuff too. That's the record that we have. That's how God looks at us. What look do you think would be on God's face as he looks at you? If you see a frown, you see a look of shame and disgust, you're not getting the gospel. God loves you. God delights in you, okay? The Bible actually says God delights in you. He enjoys you. Like, he wants you to talk to him. He wants that praise. He wants that connection with you. And yes, we do. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. God hates sin, but he loves you, and he delights in you. And that's not just a New Testament concept. You actually find more of that written in the Old Testament. Paul's reminding Peter, he's reminding all of the readers at that time that it was originally intended for. He's reminding us now that God loves us apart from our works, apart from our heritage, whether Jewish or Gentile. They had believed in Christ. As Jewish people, they had, Paul, Peter, all of them, had trusted in Jesus' faithfulness for their salvation instead of their own. But Peter's conduct didn't line up. Does your conduct display belief and justification by faith? We probably have it in our head, but the way you act, does it line up? See, here's the thing. When we talk about justification by faith, when we're teaching the gospel, is that being fully justified apart from works sounds risky. Because if it's not by works, if we're not called to do certain things, why would we obey at all, right? If we've got freedom, we may as well just go and do whatever we want. I hardly ever myself get into any kind of debates on Facebook. I don't like the public record. They typically go nowhere. But I got drawn into one just actually in this past week. And there was an interesting question that was posed. It was from a student of mine back in Texas. And, you know, I care a lot for her. And so I said, okay, I'll chime in on here briefly. I started out brief and it just kind of kept going. Responses kind of going back and forth. Very respectful. People were like in awe of the fact that people with such differing opinions could be so respectful of one another. And at one point, though, I got to share the gospel with some guy that I had never met, but he was kind of the chief of the ones kind of going back and forth on this. And of course, then anyone else who was still reading along at that point was reading the gospel here as well. Here was his response, just a piece of his response as I shared the gospel. There was a lot more to it, of course. He says, "I find that this way of thought is dangerous. If our efforts are worthless, and all I need to do is confess my sins or accept that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and everything is forgiven, what's the point of being a good person? Why not go and rape and murder and then go have your sins washed away again?" Obviously, he missed the part about the eternal security. We didn't go into that really heavily, but still, he's kind of getting the point. It's a great question, and it's a very common question that people who come in contact with the gospel are going to ask. That's why Paul addressed it. See, Peter's actions had threatened the gospel of justification and sanctification by faith. Verses 17 to 21. "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ." This is on the back of our baptism shirts, okay? "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly." Christ died for nothing. The Judaizers that Paul was addressing here had the same argument that this guy on Facebook did, the same argument that a bunch of you have probably run into if you've shared the gospel with people. Paul knew what to expect. The gospel sounds dangerous. So it goes like this: if we are not bound by the law of Moses, then why not just sin all we want because grace is going to cover us anyway, right? Let's just go out and have a good old time doing whatever the world has to offer for us because we got grace. Paul dealt with that issue multiple times. He wrote about it in Romans as well. He's writing about this to different churches and totally different parts of the Roman Empire made up of different people. That tells us that preaching the true gospel will run the risk of that kind of thinking, because Paul's preaching actually brought on that kind of thinking for the people outside. You rarely ever see anyone's actions. Like, if you look at Christians, typically you don't find a lot of true believers who are going to say, "I am just going to do whatever I want," because something different is happening in us. So, if the gospel that I am preaching, if the gospel that you are preaching doesn't run this risk of leading people, of worrying about leading people into licentious living, it's probably not the true gospel. Here's how I responded on Facebook. I said, and it was other stuff we were talking about, I said, "In regard to your comments about the danger of the gospel, yeah, your concerns suggest you understand what I was saying. That was an immediate criticism of the gospel, even in the first generation of the church. Not much of it actually happening." That's what I was just saying. You didn't see that happening much in Scripture. There's little pockets of it, but for the most part, people didn't just come to Christ and then just go do all kinds of sin. But the criticism was there. The concern was there. Paul addressed it in Romans and Galatians in particular. That's where he got into it with the most. With that risk being a part of the gospel, there are a few ways that we can handle it. We can encourage sin, right? Say, yeah. Okay, tell you what. I want you to come to know Jesus, but you're going to go to heaven. So you keep on living life the way you are. It doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. There's grace to cover it, okay? We could say that. We could add some rules and say, "Ooh, you know what? I am worried that if these people come to Jesus, they don't have some rules, they're just going to go and do all kinds of stuff, so let's add some rules in here." Or we could follow Paul, right? So we could just say, "Go ahead and sin and celebrate grace." Paul says, "May it never be." That's not the point of the gospel. That's not what Jesus is doing. That would make Jesus a minister of sin, and that's not what it's about. I have found, just in my own experience, looking at history, looking at God's word, people tend to move toward legalism. That's just kind of our natural thing. It's something that we can control. We're afraid of people getting into licentiousness and into sin, so we add some rules. Now, most people wouldn't say that sin keeps us from justification, right? We're all for all sinners. Just come to the Lord and let him change you. But for a lot of us, whether in our heads or in our actions, we go back to the law for sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming what you've already been declared. in Jesus Christ, we just talked about this a minute ago, in justification and salvation, what are you declared to be? Righteous. Sanctification is a process of that actually taking place, like your actions start to line up with it. It's not an immediate thing. And in fact, none of us will achieve that in this lifetime. But legalism, adding to the gospel, is not just about justification, how people come to know the Lord. It's also about our sanctification. Because our sanctification, just like our justification, we'll get into this more and more in Galatians, is also by faith and not by works. Yes, we are to obey. But again, it's not just this thing of our works. Go back to the cross chart that I introduced this for the first time about a year ago, right? As we were talking about what it means to grow as a Christian, where we came to Christ, where these squiggly lines come together. That's number one before your conversion, and then right at the end of that is kind of that conversion experience. And so you came to Christ not understanding everything about God's holiness. We still don't, but you're starting to learn. And so we see his holiness, which is that upper squiggly line. And that's not God's actual holiness. That's our understanding, our perception of his holiness. His actual holiness is far more than we can imagine. And so we start to see his holiness. And then we also start to see, as we grow in Christ, we see our own sin. That's that bottom line. And again, it's this thing where that line is not saying this is how sinful you are. That line is saying this is your understanding of your sinfulness, right? We're actually all more sinful than we think. There's a Bible study that I've taken many through that one of the premises of it says, cheer up, you are far worse than you think. But it really is a cheerful thing when you go through it and begin to understand. And so in the middle of this, there's this growing gap that is bridged by a growing cross. And the Holy Spirit's job is to show you more of God's holiness, more of your sin, and that greater cross. And so you become more sensitive to your sin as you grow. As a Christian, if you were to just, you know, if you were to be able to have that eternal perspective of all of your sin and just list all of them out, this line would kind of be backward, right? So you would actually be growing less and less sinful as you grow in Christ. That's what part of growing in Christ is about. But this is your perception of it. So even though I actively sin less now than I did years ago, I can look at myself and I see more of my sin. More of it's been revealed to me, so I see myself as even more sinful. That's what we're seeing happening there. So how can you stand that constant struggle of, oh, God's standard is so much more than I thought. Yes, I'm so much further away than I thought. It's because the view of Christ's sacrifice grows and it becomes sweeter and more powerful as we constantly go back to the cross of Christ. And that is what produces new righteousness in us. That's what causes us to actually obey. It brings about fruit and ministry that we never even thought possible. But if you go back to the law for justification, if you go back to the law for sanctification, either one, you're just going to break the law again because you're a sinner. That's what we do in this life. Now, the gospel, though, doesn't promote sin, and Jesus doesn't promote sin. We die to sin, and we die to the law in salvation. Dying to the law is the only way to live for God, because we cannot keep the law. It's recognizing that we can't do it on our own, and there's real humility within that. It's part of the reason the gospel's offensive. And that's not just how we're saved, but it's how we continue our life in Christ. And I think for many of us, that's the hardest part to grasp. Here's an example. Let's talk about something that comes up in Scripture often is overcoming lust. This could be lust for anything. Legalism would say something along the lines of this. Put a rubber band on your wrist, and every time that you lust after that thing, whatever it might be, just snap that thing to remind you, I shouldn't be doing that. Right? And eventually I will have the discipline on my own to not, where's the Holy Spirit in all of that? It's a human action. The gospel. This is an example from John Piper. This is probably written, I think, sometime back in the 90s. Is it crazy to anyone else that I say back in the 90s and it's actually a fairly long time ago now? It seems weird for me. All right? And it's what he calls anthem. It's just kind of an acrostic to help him remember how to deal with lust. A, avoid as much as is possible and reasonable the sights and situations that arouse unfitting desire. Right? That could be legalism. If you're just saying, I'm going to wear blinders. At that point, it could be legalism. Sometimes these things look the same. N, say no to every lustful thought within 5 seconds. I'd say even less, right? And again, this can be sounding like an legalistic thing, but God's word gives us this as kind of a thing. Like we focus our minds on something else. We avoid sin. That's the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation. And so we avoid sin. We focus on good things. T, this is where you really start to get how the Holy Spirit works. Turn the mind forcefully toward Christ as a superior satisfaction. When that struggle comes in, you focus on Christ and Him crucified. You think about the fact that Christ is on the cross because of my sin. Oh, but I love Jesus because He has taken away that sin and He loves me so much. And Jesus is so much better. And that gets us into H. Hold the promises and the pleasure of Christ firmly in your mind until it pushes the other images out. So I'm thinking of Christ and Him crucified and how much God loves me. And I'm thinking about, oh, how wonderful it is to be in communion with my Savior, my Creator. There's so much joy there. That's eternal joy. And in the midst of that, that lust fades away because that does not compare whatsoever to Jesus Christ. And so we dwell on Christ in the midst of our sin. And then E, we enjoy a superior satisfaction. What is lust about? It's about getting satisfaction on our own for ourselves in some temporal way. And so instead, we turn to the eternal joy of the only one who can truly and lastingly satisfy. And then M, we move into a useful activity away from idleness and other vulnerable behaviors. Go and serve the Lord. Just go and do something more productive. That's the Holy Spirit working. Legalism is about punishment and shame. The gospel is about renewing your mind. God's word says that. It's about the renewing your mind by going back to the cross. By experience, I can tell you absolutely that not only has this method helped me to overcome lust in the moment, but I'm far less tempted than I was when I first learned about this as a way of renewing my mind. Because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is renewing my mind as I focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel is far more effective in sanctification than the law can ever pretend to be. Because it's driven by the Holy Spirit. It's driven by faith. It's not about me. It's not about what I can accomplish because I can't handle it. And when we trust Jesus for salvation, we die to ourselves. With Christ, we die to ourselves so only He can live in us. Sometimes we talk about this idea. Have you all heard the term falling from grace? Oh, so-and-so, you know, hey, how's, you know, you run into somebody that you used to go to church with or whatever, and say, oh, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, well, he fell from grace. What do we usually mean by that? Usually we're talking about the people falling back into some kind of sin, right? That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about going back into the law, into rules, into these man-made things. That's what Peter was doing by his actions. He was going back into legalism. And if we need to go back to the law, what did Paul just write? That Christ's sacrifice is pointless, worthless. If we still have to work for salvation, if we still have to work to even grow closer to Christ on our own, then what he did was worthless. How many of you would say Jesus' sacrifice is worthless? Anyone want to shout that one out? Probably not. I really hope not. How many of us might say, though, that our actions tell a different story? Are you, as we get into our grow questions, are you living the gospel? Are you displaying the gospel in your actions? Does your conduct display a belief in justification by faith, that moment of salvation? And does your conduct display a belief, and this is where I think we probably struggle the most as Christians, I know it's been the case for me, does your conduct display a belief in sanctification by faith? That we grow by faith. Not just that we enter into Christ by faith, but we continue that same way. Some of you here are struggling with the justification part of that. That initial entering into the relationship with Jesus, being forgiven. It's that file swap of Jesus' record for yours, and that is waiting for you. And all you got to do is just ask in faith. We're here to help you with that, to understand that, and to walk through it with you. And in just a second, you can come, and we're going to be down here. We don't stay long, so come down quickly. You know if that's you or not. You know if you're justified or not. Come and talk to us. I would say even now, are there any of you that would say, you know what, I'm not sure if I've been justified? Just lift up a hand, even lightly, and just let me see that I'm not sure I've been justified. For those of you, we are here for you. Yeah, we can talk to you once we're done here, but there's no point in waiting. Others of us, though, and I would say all of us, are struggling in the sanctification process because it's an ongoing thing. We are all struggling. Do you believe that God loves you, that God delights in you, and that he actually wants you near him? When you're stuck in legalism, you feel shame and you feel guilt and afraid to go to God and afraid to bear your soul and your struggles to other people. It's the opposite of what God wants. God delights in you. He desires you to delight in him, to find joy in him, which is the only place we actually find lasting joy. He wants us to rest in his salvation and let him transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. Are you ready to shed the shame and the guilt, to let go of the law and turn to Christ? So we are here for you. How many of you would say, you know what, I am struggling this whole sanctification thing to make it by faith? By the way, all of your hands should be up at this point. So let's make sure. How many of you are struggling to completely say, I am sanctified totally by faith, I let the law get in the way? Do I need to tell you again? If your hand is not up, seriously, people, what are we afraid of? Are we afraid that somehow people are going to think, oh, no, I'm not good enough, I'm not being sanctified the right way? Are we thinking that we don't have any legalistic tendencies in us? That there aren't things that we've added to Scripture? I'd say you're not getting the gospel. We need Jesus, all of us. And so we're here to pray with you. We are praying for you constantly throughout the week, and I'm just begging that the Lord would draw us to him for all that we need in growth and coming to him initially and in the way that we grow. If you need prayer, if you just need to talk about those things, just come to us. We just want to be here for you, to care for you and lead you through that. Come as we sing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your saving grace, for your sanctifying grace, for your Holy Spirit that helps me to obey, not obeying out of fear of punishment, fear of discipline, obeying out of love and because I trust you. But Lord, I know that I don't have what it takes within me of myself to do that, that it's only by your Holy Spirit. And so I thank you that you make that happen. For all of us, God, show us those ways that we are still trying to do it on our own so we can turn those over to you and find what it truly means to rest in you, to be sanctified in you, to be transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of our minds. May we be different even today and going forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to first.
Some of the Maranatha class here. There is a wonderful new ministry. You guys can come on up on the stage if you can, or just in front or whatever, so folks can see you. Great new ministry that's starting out today. There's some prisoners that are doing some correspondence courses in theology. They kind of start out with the gospel. The thing is, for them to run all of this, they need people who are going to grade those things and help them to understand their assignments. That's these people. And so they're starting today for lunch, taking their work, they'll grade it, but then also make comments to help them understand it further. Scotty was just telling me about a guy that was, said this week, or that was working on his assignment. A fellow prisoner just so nicely took it and threw it in the garbage. And he went and got it back out, finished the assignment, and by the time he gets to the end of the assignment, he's saved. How cool is that? And so these folks get to teach the gospel to people and teach them about what Christ is doing. And that's what they're here to do. So many, especially from that class, and have even asked, what can we do as our bodies aren't as strong as they once were? Not these folks. These are all the super strong ones here. What can we still do? And they are finding ways to continue serving. Let this be an example and a legacy for all of us to find those ways to serve. Let's pray over them. Father, I thank you for the ministry of these folks from the Maranatha class, for those who might get involved with them in the future. God, bless their work. Bless the assignments, but also the comments they put on them, to go to these prisoners and to show them your gospel and to bring those men and women to you. Thank you for their faithfulness in serving you, and may that be an example to all of us. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Anybody, of course, is welcome to join them in doing this. See Scotty if you're interested in doing that. And this is an example of going without having to go much further than with the fellowship hall? Fellowship hall.
The hospitality.
Oh, the hospitality room. We don't even have to go that far. Okay, there we go. So Grace, like these folks, it is time to go.